Greetings, brothers and sisters. It's a privilege to be gathered together with you all. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of coming together into your presence. We thank you that you've said that where there are two or three gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we pray that today, as we continue to look into your word, that your presence would stay with us and that we would have your light and that we could grow in our understanding of you. We commit this time into your care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I appreciated very much each thing that was shared so far. At first, when Brother Linwood began to share, I thought that either I saw his notes or he saw mine. He did go a bit different direction, but shared some very similar thoughts, some of the same verses, at least in the first part of what he shared. So that was a blessing. I will continue on in some of the similar thoughts there, but a little bit different, approach. And so I'm inviting you to join me in a study that has been inspiring to me. I've been thinking about this topic because it's something that I desire to understand better. I want how to live in the presence of God. And when we say about dwelling in God's presence, Brother Linwood mentioned about God dwelling with us, and that's a great way to put it. In another, looking at it just slightly different, saying, what does it take for me to dwell in God's presence? Practically one and the same, but there's different ways of talking about this same subject that are used throughout the Bible and in different songs that we sing. Jesus said that about, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's a picture of abiding in his presence. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Another way to say the same thing. Enoch, he walked with God. David also says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. The songwriter says, there would I find a settled rest while others go and come. No more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. This first song we sang, Eternal Father, when to thee. One of the verses says, high in the heavens thou hast thy throne, thou hast thy throne within my breast. Like a river glorious, that song there put it, it mentions, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. It's different descriptions of the same fundamental concept that God wants us to dwell in his presence. And so Brother Linwood has shared more in the thought of corporately as a body of believers, a community of believers, and that's a very vital part to this. I'm going to think of it a bit more on the personal personal perspective, but the title of my thoughts this morning, I'm going to borrow the words from that song that I quoted, Like a Child at Home. No more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. And of course, there's two different aspects to this subject, as was already mentioned. When we think about God's presence and dwelling in God's presence, there's of course the aspect of of dwelling in God's presence in the future, when we will be permanently, forever, like a child at home in our Father's house. But this morning, when we're talking about this, we're thinking about the present right now, dwelling in God's presence in our day-to-day lives. So I have three different things I would like to think about. I'd like to think about how we are created with a need, and we've already started thinking about that this morning. Created with a need. We'd like to also think about God's invitation. And then lastly, we'd like to look at some examples throughout the scriptures and some things that I've been finding, some practical direction that is throughout the scriptures for how we dwell in God's presence. And so I'm going to call this, It Is Possible. Amen. So join me in considering the first point here, that we're created with a need. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Now God created man. He created many other things first. Man was the final thing of God's creation. And He created this world, and then he created man in his own image, something that would be uniquely different from everything else and very much like him in many senses, in his own image. And so you have the story in the first two chapters there of God creating man and then creating woman, and you have them there, and he puts them in the garden, and he blesses them, and he tells them what their assignment is going to be there. And then we don't know how much time went by between chapter 2 and chapter 3, whether it was a day or two, whether it was 100 years, we don't know. I'm not aware that we have any indication. So, but at some point, you know, we have this serpent that comes on the scene. But let's jump down just briefly to the first part of verse 8. We have this description here. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." We're going to stop right there. I don't think that was the first time that the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I think we kind of assume that it had been that way on a regular basis. I wasn't able to find any direct indication of that, but I think we take for granted that probably that was a somewhat regular occurrence. And so there we have this need that God had created as he created man, not as an exact replica, because then how could God still be God if he creates another equal, but rather he created man in his image. And he created us with that need to have that spot that needs someone to worship, someone to whose presence we can dwell in, our Heavenly Father, a desire for our Heavenly Father to be in his presence. And so I would take it that this was something that happened regularly, that God would come and they would spend time in his presence on a regular basis and talk together and commune. And it was God's plan that there would be, that they could dwell in his presence. Of course, we know the story that they made choices here, and that's where we're at in Genesis chapter 3 here. They made choices that led them away from that. And the thing is that by default, we make choices that lead us away from what we were created to need. And so this thing of being like a child at home in our Father's house, Heavenly Father's house, we by default are making choices away from that. Our disobedience leads us away. how we and then the thoughts that we think, and you have the devil bringing his thoughts, and you have that all together to bring by default a walking away from God's presence that we are tending towards. And we see here in verse 8, you know, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. They're hiding themselves, and they didn't even try to resolve the distance. It's the nature of sin to hide it. Romans 3, like it says, that there is none that seeketh after God. Our nature is to, once there's a problem, to then go farther away rather than try to come and resolve it. We'd rather ignore the problem and hope that it goes away. And so they, of course, we know the story there where they had some dialogue there. God came and he asked them about specific things, and they made their excuses. They're obviously, wasn't an effort to resolve it on their part, but rather just saying, this is what happened. This is what someone else made me do. They're making excuses for it. That's our nature. We make choices that lead us farther away from God rather than trying to resolve it by default. And so we have what was already mentioned at the end of the chapter, God sending them out of the garden, out of his presence, where he would walk and talk with them on a regular basis, and they were communing with him, dwelling in his presence. Now they were going out from there, sent away from there, because they had made choices that increased that distance, and heading away from God's presence tends to increase, because sin cannot be in God's presence. And if we are to achieve our goal of being like a child at home in our Father's house, living in his presence, that'll be one of the fundamental things we have to deal with sin in our lives. If there's sin, we cannot be in his presence otherwise. So then we have the rest of the Bible. It's the story of God's desire for us to be in his presence and man's journey of running away or trying, arriving in his, being in his presence. That's the rest of the Bible. You could sum up the Bible in that, with that concept. That's what the rest of the scriptures is about. And you have Cain in very shortly. He was talking with the Lord after he had killed Abel. They were talking there, and at the end of the discussion there, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he went and he lived his life. I think he stayed that way. That was in a physical sense. I think there was a place there where he was speaking with the Lord, but he went out and he lived his life, and wasn't one who seemed to have a habit of dwelling in God's presence whatsoever. But we have, as we think about, we were created with this need, but then the rest of the scriptures is about God desiring to bring man back into his presence. And so we have God's invitation, and it's throughout the scriptures. We have his covenants that he made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, that is creating a relationship, desiring to have a relationship. God wanted to have a relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you go farther down, number of hundred years later, we have there, the children of Israel are now in Egypt. And in Egypt, doesn't seem like they were seriously, consistently seeking after the Lord, but God brings them out of there because he had this desire for them. And in Exodus chapter 19, he says, after he had brought them out from Egypt, he says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, what is a priest? Someone have a thought. What's a priest for? He stands in the presence of God. Someone who has access to the very presence of God. And God wanted a people who would, the whole nation, it would be a kingdom of priests, not just a few of them, like they had there the tribe of Levi, who were especially appointed for that. But he wanted a whole kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of people who could come into his presence and knew what it was to dwell in his presence. It's God's invitation, God's desire for that to be. Going on, jumping ahead into the New Testament, we have Jesus in Matthew 11. He says, "Come unto me," an invitation into God, into his presence, an invitation to be close to him. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then, as Christ lived his life and he came to the end of his life, offered that sacrifice. And looking back on it, the writer of Hebrews said, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That access that for each one of us to go into God's presence, into the holiest, that place in the temple or in the tabernacle where God's presence was, in the holiest of all, that access was made to go all the way in. And if we go all the way to, turn with me to Revelation 7, verse 15, we have at the very end of time, we have that same desire of God, where it's finally brought to fruition in where God's desire, where he created us with that need, it's finally coming. His invitation is being completely fulfilled in Revelation 7, verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." When I read that verse, I can't help but think back to what was in the very beginning there, as he came and he walked and he talked with them there in the garden in the cool of the day. So we have that consistent pattern all through the Bible. That's what the Bible is about, bringing us back into his presence, because God desires that to end. The interesting thing is that as we, you know, the interesting thing here is that when we sin, we talked about how that as Adam and Eve sinned, and they, when God came and he asked questions, they made excuses for what had happened. And so then as they did that, then they were sent out from the presence of the Lord. They were sent out of the garden. They were not able to partake of the tree of life any longer. And it's our human nature that our perspective of God and dwelling in his presence becomes warped. We tend to, with the devil there in the garden, as the serpent came, he said, basically, he's saying that God doesn't really have your best in mind. So how could you want to be in his presence if you're thinking that God doesn't have your best in mind? How could you want to actually be in his presence? And so our perspective naturally with our sin nature and the devil's voice and the world, it warps our perspective to where we don't want to be in God's presence by default. And so I'd like to take a little bit of time to look at some different scriptures here, because God, throughout the scriptures, as he gives us this invitation that we just jumped through from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end and saw that God's consistent heart is to have us dwelling in his presence. That's what he's wanting. He, throughout the scriptures, also gives us an explanation of what his presence is like. And so we're going to skim through a number of verses here and just note the characteristics of being in God's presence, what it is that God wants for us there. So Exodus 33:14, God speaking, he says, "My presence shall go with thee and give thee rest." That was spoken to the children of Israel as they were talking about going up to the land of Canaan. Moses was entreating the Lord that his presence would go along with them after they had sinned. There was a time there where there was how stubborn and rebellious the children of Israel were. It was in question, could God go with them? Could his presence stay with them? But Moses was interceding and he said, God replied that my presence shall go with thee and give thee rest. So there's rest to be had. God desires it to be a place of rest. As you think about this, we think back to the phrase we're borrowing from that song, "No more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home." Let's turn to Psalm 16, and we're going to look at a few verses there where David describes what he's found God's presence to be like. Breaking in verse 8 of Psalm 16. "I have set the Lord always before me." That sounds like being in God's presence, right? "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." What do we have there? I think we have stability. Security, a safe place, a settled rest. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth." Joy, a place of joy. "My flesh also shall rest in hope." Again, we have the rest and we have now hope also. That's what it is. That is what David is experiencing as he's abiding there in God's presence. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Preservation. God is preserving his own. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Sounds like direction, guidance in his presence. "In thy presence is fullness of joy." There we have the joy again. "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Characteristics of God's presence. Skipping on to Psalm 100. "Come before his presence with singing." Again, we have that theme of joy and rejoicing coming up. Psalm 140. "The upright shall dwell in thy presence." Right living. Righteousness. Jeremiah 5:22, "Will ye not tremble at my presence?" Fear of God, reverential awe. 1 Corinthians 1:29, "No flesh should glory in his presence." A place of humility, a place of brokenness, a place of recognizing that we in ourselves can do nothing. And of course, in Jude, this might be speaking more of in the future, Jude 1:24, "Unto him that is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Again, that joy reoccurring. So it's a place of joy. It's a place of delight, a place of full satisfaction. Last evening, I was, thinking about these things, and then I was going to go out and take a short walk, spend a little bit more time in prayer about it, so the other children were in bed, but Titus wasn't ready to go to sleep yet, and so my wife asked if I could carry him along, whether he'd be a distraction or not, and I said, well, it would probably be okay, so I picked up Titus. We went out. I was thinking about this. You know, we're thinking about like a child at home, and we're thinking about being in God's presence. And throughout the scriptures, we have this thought that God is our Father and we're His child. And so as I'm carrying him, then we're walking out the lane, and he just has this big smile on his face. I was thinking about that. When we say there are pleasures forevermore, being as a child in our Father's presence. Picture of full delight, full satisfaction. There wasn't anything else that he wanted any more than just to be alone. That's what God wants to have us, to be able to dwell in his presence and have that full delight, that full joy in his presence. We'd like to think some about examples of this possibility. Examples of this possibility of dwelling in God's presence. We have that need. The whole Bible is about God's desire, God's work to have us come into his presence. And it's a joyous place. And it's possible. It can be reality. One of the things that I think is interesting, Brother Linwood touched on the thing of making conscious choices. And I think that every example that we're going to look at here, the individuals who dwelled in God's presence, they made conscious choices. They wanted to be in God's presence, and they made a choice that brought them there. I think of Enoch. We mentioned him earlier. It's the first one, I think, first indication we have of someone who walked with God. Actually, maybe before that, we have one where when Seth's son was born, I think it was, it says, then began men to call on the name of the Lord. I think that's maybe is the first indication of someone who was more actively seeking after God. But the first one that we read of who a specific person who walked with God was Enoch, I think. And it says that he walked with God. It doesn't say much else. But he was one who somehow he did something different about his life. He walked with God when others were not. You know, he did not have the scriptures. He did not have a body of believers to be part of. He didn't have the many things about God's character and God's work and God's invitation had not yet been made plain. And yet he made the choice to walk with God. He walked with God anyway. Moving on, thinking about Moses. Thinking about Moses there in towards the end of the book of Exodus, we have this time where Moses was spending a lot of time in God's presence very intentionally. And so I think one of the things that I think about here with Moses is that he was not, he had his responsibilities, and I think it would be safe to say that he walked with God. I believe he walked with God through everything, whether he was in God's presence on the mount or in the tabernacle, or whether he was ministering to the children of Israel. His life was one of walking with God. It was actually such, it mentions several places that with Moses, it was one whom God talked to face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. He made the choice there. He would make the choices to spend the time in God's presence when various of the others of the children of Israel were turning away or were stiff-necked and were unbelieving and all that. Especially in that time there where the children of Israel had disobeyed and God is talking with Moses about what the judgment will be. And Moses says, show me thy glory. He was desiring earnestly that he needed something more. He wasn't just out there trying to work on the situation and resolve it, but he was wanting to understand more of who God is and have a direct connection with God, actually to be in God's presence. He wanted that very much. And so here we have Moses coming down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of stone, and he comes there to talk with the people, and he didn't know that the skin of his face was shining. And all Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak unto the Lord. Was that something that continued all the way to the end of Moses' life? I don't know. It doesn't say for sure. But I would almost get that idea that it was an ongoing thing that Moses, whenever he came around, he just had a veil over his face. It's not said one way or the other, so in the scriptures, but he was, in this case, it would certainly appear like he was more at home in God's presence than with the people around him. He could actually take the veil off his face when he was in God's presence. When he was with others, he had to put a veil over his face. And so he was more at home in God's presence, talking with him as a man talks with his friend face to face, spending much time with the Lord. Another one who did this, followed in Moses' footsteps, Joshua. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I think he was one who had found out that being in God's presence, it was a joyous place. It was a place that he could find full delight, full satisfaction, and he would rather have just stayed there. Just rather stayed there, and he could enjoy staying there in God's presence. Now, this has been specifically, when we talk about Moses and about Joshua, we're specifically talking about time spent in God's presence, like we might think of our time of prayer or reading His Word, and we think of some of those things. But I think that dwelling in God's presence is not just to be that. I think God has something much more for us. And that's what has sparked my interest in studying some of these things recently, because I think that God wants us to be able to dwell in His presence all the time. Like we already read from what David said. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Not just when I'm spending time in prayer. So how do we have the Lord always before us? When I think about something, if you're going to have a certain thing always before you, what's the first thing you need to do? I would guess you need to stay turned towards that thing. If you want to have this certain thing always in front of you, you always want to be, if you're traveling, you always want to have the North Star in front of you, but you keep turning other directions, you're not going to have the North Star always in front of you. You're not going to be consistently heading north. So staying turned towards Him. And so how did David actually do that practically in his life? We have examples throughout David's life of where there were situations that he faced, difficult situations, and he chose to ask the Lord. He asked for direction. In Proverbs, we have a verse, I think at various times, it says, commit thy ways, works unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I think of a whatever we're doing, whatever we're going about doing, we're turned towards the Lord in our heart, in our hearts, and we are asking him for his direction, his input into what we are doing, that as we do it, we're making our choices, the little choices are made in the presence of God, aligning what I'm doing right now with living in my Father, Heavenly Father's presence. As a, just like a child, you know, when we think about a child and how they, if there's a good relationship, how a child wants to relate to his father, asking him about things, talking to him about things, telling him, telling his father about the things that disturb him, the things that he's worried about, the things that he was doing, the things, you know, just communicating constantly about things, especially you think of a young child who's telling all about what happened today or what, and I think God desires for us to be communicating with him in that way, where we're speaking with him about what is happening. I think that's part of what David had in mind when he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Not just coming to him about the big things where we all know that when we make a major choice in our lives, we know that at that point we're to bring it to God and ask him about it and talk to him about it. But what about the little things? What about just running it through our minds with God in mind, thinking about God, asking, just communicating with God about that? I think that's part of dwelling in his presence, staying turned towards him in our hearts, talking with him, asking for direction, and yes, just simply thinking of him, pondering him. David was doing that in Psalm 139. I invite you to turn there with me. This is an interesting psalm for several reasons. David is coming to the realization that whether he likes it or not, there's some aspect of God's presence that he cannot get away from. And that is the case. We're talking here about intentionally being in God's presence, but there is a sense in which that even if we wanted to get away from God's presence, there's a sense in which we cannot get away because God is everywhere, right? And so then the question is, are we going to acknowledge that and welcome it and delight in it and be thankful for it and turn our hearts towards God instead of turning our back towards him and trying to ignore the fact that he's there? And that's what Psalm 139 is, David's journey through that. We're going to notice a few things. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. So God has already, he's recognizing God has already seen everything that there is to see about him and known everything there is to know about him. He's already in God's presence. God knows when he's sitting down, when he's getting up. He knows what he's thinking long before he does it. He's acquainted with all his ways. He knows what he's planning to speak, and he's before him and behind him, and he's actually laid his hand upon him too. So he's altogether, he cannot get away from God's presence. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And I'm not sure what all he has in mind with the word wonderful, but it's almost like he's feeling almost uncomfortable with this. Especially if you go on farther, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. And as there in verse 14, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And he goes on therein as he continues to ponder about this, where he's not going to be able to get away from God because God is everywhere. He goes on in verse 17, how precious are thy thoughts. So now he's recognizing, you know, God is actually thinking about me. And I'm fully surrounded by God. And in this psalm, he's turning his heart towards God and welcoming it and inviting it and recognizing that this is a blessing to be able to be like a child at home in his presence. So he says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Now that thing that was on the edge of almost being too much for him, he's now rejoicing that God is thinking about him that much. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. And so then he ends the psalm different, with a different tone in how he's sharing, from my perspective. He says, you know, at the beginning he says, you've already searched me. Now he's saying, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now he's welcoming that. He's saying, thoroughly search me. Look if there's anything yet in my heart that shouldn't be there. I'd like to spend time constantly communing with you. Is there anything there that you see that I should remove from my heart? Anything that is not completely pleasing, and guide me. I want earlier where he was saying, your hand is laid upon me. Now he's saying, lead me. He's welcoming that to lead him and guide him exactly where he needs to go. So we have there, as we look through what David was saying, we have some of the elements there of how we, if we're going to enjoy being in God's presence, some of what we need to have reality in our hearts. Because unless we come to that point where we recognize that God is everywhere, we're not going to go away from God, but we don't want to get away from God. We want to welcome his caring, loving heart and his thoughts. We want to welcome that and appreciate it and ask him to more thoroughly yet search us. And he's basically at the end coming more closely to God, saying, search me. So we'll jump forwards into the New Testament and have a few more thoughts about God's presence. Hebrews chapter 10, we already touched on this earlier, but we would like to look at it slightly different now, here as we think yet about specific things that we need to align in our hearts to be able to dwell consistently in God's presence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Remember, we said that's where God's presence is. So we have that, we recognize, as we recognize who God is, what his presence is like, the fact that he desires for us to be there, and as we allow him to search us, try us, and remove all that sin, now we can be coming into his presence with boldness, recognizing that our Father wants us there. Just as a child, when we think about a child coming into the house, there's a measure of boldness there because the child knows this is where he belongs. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we have by the blood of Jesus, cleansing from sin. That speaks of cleansing, having our hearts cleansed from sin by a new and living way which he hath consecrated us for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. So we have another component, another ingredient, the two ingredients actually. One is let us draw near. We have to take effort on our part to turn our hearts that direction, to choose that this is what I want to do, to draw near and to actually dwell in God's presence in full assurance of faith. As it says there in Hebrews 11 verse 6, he that cometh to God, comes into God's presence, must believe that he is, that he exists, and secondly, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that he actually is desiring to reward you for coming into his presence as you and I seek that fellowship with him. He desires to reward us, and unless we believe that he exists, one, and secondly, that he rewards us as we seek, we can't come into God's presence. We can't please God. So we come with full assurance of faith, not doubting that. We have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. As Paul said, I do exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense. It's dealing with that sin, if there's sin, asking as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And then our bodies washed with pure water, as Brother Linwood already touched on that, but that cleansing, and we read of the washing of the water by the word. And so I think of allowing God's word, whether it's spoken or written, or whether we hear it or read it, that we're allowing that word of God to cleanse our thoughts and our lives in every way. Cleansing, that we can come into his presence and align our thinking with truth. Truth simply being a knowledge of things as they really are. So as we can conclude here, you know, we've been talking mostly about living in God's presence here on earth. But the present and the future are tied together, because if we live in God's presence now, we will live in God's presence forever. If we refuse it now, how can we have it later? Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, there we have that joy again, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. At that time, we will be no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. Lord bless you.